Book of Genesis, chapter 1. A short reading this evening. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, reading from verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So reads the word of God. May it be blessed to us all for his glory. As one has said many times already in this series, Genesis simply means the book of beginnings. I was interested to see the dictionary definition. You may think I'm continually turning to the dictionary. Well, I am. I find it very, very enlightening. The dictionary defines Genesis as the mode of production. I thought that was wonderful. Another definition is the creation or the formation of. Further still, the act of giving origin to. Nothing could be finer. Genesis, the mode of production, the creation or the formation of, the act of giving origin to. Now, our first study in this series was the source or the prime cause of all, the supreme creator of all things, God. In the beginning, before time, preceding matter, in an eternal existence, without beginning and without end, God. That's where we start. That is where we start. Then we went on to see that by him, were all things created. Worlds, heavens, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, visible, invisible. And in some small way, we have seen from the scriptures what is meant by such staggering statements. The vastness of it all, made by him. And as we have examined the Word of God and what is stated therein concerning these things, we have seen that in these matters, as with all other spiritual truth, we accept it by faith. I come back to that which is a key scripture in all these things. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. We accept it by faith. Faith is a gift to God, which only the elect are given. Therefore, to the unbeliever, these things are foolishness to him. So we need not be surprised that man has his own theories regarding these things, because he has not faith. Faith is the key to all understanding of divine revelation. God said it. I believe it. So we have seen, first of all, the source of all beginnings. The source of all beginnings, God. Then we saw the creation of the earth, her solar system, the formation of all that we see upon the earth, the heavens also, and all their host, all by the breath of his mouth. This included the creation of man, and it included the creation of angelic and spirit beings. With regard to man, let me remind you of this again. With regard to man, the creation was of but two, a man and wife. Whereas the host of the spirit world were created all at once. Their ranks neither increase nor decrease, for they do not procreate, neither do they die. Now, this is a very relevant point which I made last week and which I want to emphasize again, because it will take on a fuller meaning in the months which lie ahead. The human race commenced with a man and a woman. But the hosts of heaven were created, and their ranks remain static. So, having recapped in some measure upon the vastness of these many things, which from the Word of God we have seen the beginning of, we've seen the beginning of it all, I want to come to various other matters which find their beginning in the first three chapters of Genesis. I've hinted at these. I just hint at them again. For here in these first three chapters, we find the origin of work. We find the origin of the Sabbath. We find the origin of marriage. We find the origin of sin and other things. Matters which are absolutely, absolutely fundamental and basic to the human race, each one of them. Now, these things are very involved. We see the beginnings of them in Genesis. We don't see the end of them until we come to Revelation. And they go right through. So I say again, they're very involved. And by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we shall thoroughly investigate these vital elements pertaining to the human race. And again, we shall not be reading our thoughts into them, for the same principle obtains. God said it, and I believe it. Tonight we are to commence to look at the subject of the Sabbath. The Sabbath in the setting of Genesis. The beginning. The act of giving origin to. Very vital. The beginning of the Sabbath, as it is set in Genesis, the beginnings, the act of giving origin to. Now, I am well aware that as we come to this subject, it is one which makes very many people bristle, Christians as well as unbelievers. In fact, I find that it's even more touchy with many Christians than it is with unbelievers. For the unbeliever will dismiss it in any case. He's not all that interested. But Christians are very interested in this. And they've got some very weird and wonderful notions concerning the Sabbath. But as with creation, so with the Sabbath, I'm not concerned with the theories of unbelieving men, because it's foolishness to them. They don't know, they cannot see the truth. So I'm not so concerned with their ideas or their theories concerning the Sabbath. But the theories which are put forth by the church and by theologians and by preachers, I'm very concerned about. I'm very concerned about. Again, this is where the trouble lies. Not with the unbeliever. The trouble lies with the church. So I'm very concerned about the theories of theologians and preachers and believers. And I am well aware, for I've had this proved abundantly in my life, I am well aware that to start to talk about the Sabbath is to some Christians like dangling a red rag in front of a bull. It's asking for trouble. But in this I care not one whit. We shall keep to the word of God, and we shall start at the beginning, and with God's help we'll trace this subject right through the Bible. Right through. First of all, what does Sabbath mean? You see, so many people that argue and get caught up in controversy, they do not really come to grips with that which is basic to their subject. What does the Sabbath mean? Well, now to start with, you can forget Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on, because that doesn't enter into it. That's man's invention. God did not issue these names in Genesis. They do not appear in the beginning. No, no. Sabbath does not necessarily mean Saturday. Neither does it necessarily mean Sunday. After all, this depends entirely upon which day you like to start the week, does it not? Whether they started off with Sunday or Monday in Genesis, well, they didn't start off with either, so you can dismiss it. We're not concerned with the names of the days of the week as we know them today. We're looking at the Sabbath in the setting of Genesis, the origin of the whole thing, the means of giving origin to. And at the beginning, at the very beginning of time and of the human race, God established a principle, and it was a principle of 6 days for work and 1 day of rest. This seventh day, or the 1 day out of seven, was blessed and sanctified by God. 1 day of seven. God didn't say it was Saturday. He didn't say it was Sunday. He didn't say it was Tuesday or any other day. God established a principle of 6 days' work and 1 day for himself. And God blessed that day and sanctified it. That means that it was set apart. It was set apart. It was for God, and it was dedicated to God. It was consecrated as a holy day, completely different from the other six. Now here we find the beginning of the Sabbath. This is not Jewish. I say this is not Jewish. This does not pertain to the law of Moses, as so many teach. Neither is Sunday observance of pagan origin, as others would have us to believe. Oh, Sunday has a pagan origin, set apart for the worship of the sun. Well, humbug, we're not concerned with the names of days. We're concerned with a principle. And I say it's not Jewish, it's not pertaining to the law of Moses, and neither is the observance of Sunday, which happens to be the name which our day is known by, neither is it anything to do with pagan or has a pagan origin. I'm not interested in Sunday or yet Monday or any of the other names or how they came about in this connection. We tonight are interested in a principle and in a foundation principle which commenced at the very beginning of creation. Indeed, this was part of creation. This was the creation of the seventh day. We shall see this later. There's tremendous significance here. It's a foundation principle of the Sabbath. One day in seven for God, a holy day, a principle instituted by God himself at the very beginning. The very beginning. Now, this is not something which God thought of later and gave to Moses, which incidentally was 2,500 years after. It's not something which God thought of 2.5 millennia after creation. No, no. The Sabbath principle pertains to creation. It pertains to the human race, not to the Jews only. And I repeat, it was instituted 2,500 years before God gave the Decalogue on Sinai. It was established 2,500 years before the Ten Commandments were given. Oh, I must emphasize, with all the power at my command, beloved, that the Sabbath is a divine institution which pertains to the beginning. Genesis, it pertains to Genesis, not to Sinai. It is the act of giving origin to. Genesis 2, verse 1, I read it to you again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It's part of creation, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Here it is. The foundation is laid by God, of one day in seven set apart. Now, this evening is largely introductory to this section. We should be going into the detail. I'm just outlining to you some of the basic principles pertaining to the Sabbath. It's introductory this evening. The theories which argue against, and the difficulties which some people see, we shall be looking at in coming months, God willing. But as we continue by way of introduction now, I want to say that the glory of God is in a very peculiar and in a very special way concerned with the due observance of the Sabbath. It is one of the vital things pertaining to the glory of God on this planet. One of the vital things. It is the day which God calls his own. As soon as ever he had created man, as soon as ever he had created man, he said, now 6 days are yours for labor. But the seventh is mine. It's mine. He calls these hours his own. Now, in the New Testament age, it is styled the Lord's Day. This is what pertains to us. We shall see how this all came about, and there's no difficulty there. To profane that day in our generation, which is the Lord's Day, is to profane a divine and a foundation ordination. It is to dishonor God in a blatant and in the most extreme manner possible. There is nothing worse. Here is a foundation creation ordinance. It is one of the greatest means whereby the demonstration of our faith and the glory of God can be made. It's my day, says God. We dare tamper with it. We dare play with it. And I have come to the conclusion that those whom we looked upon as being strict Sabbatarians in days gone by were right. We who were more liberal in our thinking were wrong, and very wrong, very wrong. Yes, Sabbath observance is one, if not the greatest tokens of the authority of the faith and of true Christianity. And strip the church of the Sabbath, and she has lost one of the greatest means of openly testifying to the faith and to obedience and to the claims of God. This is a matter, beloved, of the utmost importance. It is one of the things which is most fundamental to the faith, and I say, one of the teachings which is the most greatly neglected. I look back over 60 years, and never once have I ever heard the subject of the Sabbath dealt with. Never once. Make all 7 days alike, with Christians living, working, indulging in the same pursuits as other men, and one of the greatest bulwarks to God and to truth is demolished completely. No, this day is set aside. It is dedicated. Work is to cease. There are certain things which must be attended to. We shall see all this later. But in the main, except for that which is necessary, work ceases. It ceases in the home as well as in the factory. Keep the Sabbath within your dwellings. Is the word of God. Work is to cease. The worship of Almighty God. The worship of Almighty God is the object of this day. It allows time for reflection. It gives time for meditation. It gives special opportunity within the family for the instruction of children. I say within the family. Oh, it's easy to send them off to Sunday school. The Spirit of God and the Word of God places the responsibility upon the parent. And the Sabbath is a special institution for this. It gives special opportunity to visit the sick who are unable to come out for corporate worship. For those who engage in this, it's a wonderful ministry, taking something of the spirit of the Sabbath to those who are denied the corporate coming together of God's people. And the Sabbath gives opportunity for it, to go and to minister to their spiritual needs. It has its appointed hours, which is perfectly biblical. For our worship in this day and age is based not upon the temple, it's based upon the synagogue worship. Hours were set apart, so they are today. With any truly ordered church, hours are set apart for prayer, for the preaching of the word, for the observance of the sacred ordinances. It's a holy day. It's a holy day of rest. Indeed, it's a holy day in which we prepare our hearts for that rest which remaineth for the people of God. The rest of heaven itself, of which the Sabbath here below is but a pledge and but a foretaste. Yes, I said we were going to trace this subject right through the Bible. And I'll warn you now that it will take time, for it commences in Genesis, but it does not find its end until we come to the Revelation. And it's right through the book. Right through. This day which God has ordained and sanctified for himself, I say, is the day of all days, and it's the day in which we are prepared. A day of rest and of holy convocation with our God, in which our hearts are prepared for that rest which remaineth, the eternal Sabbath. Ah, dare any man interfere or infringe or undermine this holy institution? It is the Lord's day. Remember that. It's the Lord's day. Keep it holy. Keep it holy. Thus reads the word of Almighty God. It is a fact of history that when the true people of God, listen to this, it is a fact of history that when the true people of God within a nation backslide and become lax, particularly with regard to the Sabbath, and consequently apostatize, for that will inevitably follow, that such a nation will become godless, lawless, and vile. But it starts off, the decay starts off within the people of God within that nation. That's where it starts. It'll filter through to the nation because there's no salt there to prevent the corruption. So don't look abroad upon the world, beloved, and lament the lack of Sabbath observance. You come back to the church and lament the fact that these things haven't been taught. That's where the trouble is. But let a true work of sovereign grace and power be wrought in revival, and the people of God within that nation will return to the old paths. It's always indicative of a true work of the Spirit of God. The people of God will return to the old paths. What did we see a few Thursdays ago when we were studying that subject of the Holy Spirit and particularly examining the charismatic movement? I sought to bring to you from the Word of God what would really happen when the Spirit of God was working in sovereign power. Well, I'll tell you now something vastly different to that which operates within charismatic circles. I could take you to now. brethren assemblies. They've come out from them. They gather together in various homes and farms Sunday mornings, all packing their lunch. And they go to one farm this week and another week and so on and so forth, taking their lunch with them. They break bread, as they call it, on Sunday mornings in the farmhouses. Sacraments is the be-all and end-all. And after they've broken bread, they have their common meal, they share everything, they have all things in common, which they say is according to the early chapters of Acts. And then they loll in the sun, they sit around the fire, they play tennis, they do anything. That's not the true work of the Spirit of God. It's absolute nonsense. When the Spirit of God is working in sovereign power, we saw that righteousness shall look down from heaven. An awareness of God can be felt and known. God is present in his holiness. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. There's an awareness of God. There is conviction wrought. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Doctrine and true value will come right to the front. The people of God will rightly value the means of grace. And one of the most precious things of the means of grace is the Lord's Day. Yes, indeed, history will bear out that when God moves in reviving power, his people will no longer be lax in Sabbath observance. Rather, will they be strict in these things? It will be seen by men around. What is more, it'll have a profound effect upon the nation. That's revival. God working on his people. That's so manifestly seen. It has a profound effect, I say, upon society. Ah, yet again, it is the church which has so miserably failed. This is why truth has fallen in the street. It's like people, like priests. Generally speaking, down through history, the question of the Sabbath and its observance was a primary truth. It was held by all the true people of God. I'm going back through history now. It was a primary truth. Christianity and the strict observance of the Sabbath went hand in hand with the true people of God. Its institution at creation and its consequent inclusion in the moral law gave it final authority. It was authoritative upon the consciences of men. But with the advent of liberal theologians, and sad to say, many of these liberal theologians were of evangelical stock. And then with the invention of dispensationalism, I'm sorry to come to this again, but here lies the trouble. With the invention of dispensationalism some 150 years ago, things began to take a turn. I say again, the devil was very subtle at that period. Seeds were sown at that time amongst true evangelicals, the true people of God, which today is producing a tragic harvest. Now, it was not that at that period men decried the Sabbath, or that they minimized Sabbath observance. Far from it, they didn't. I'm not suggesting that. But they were responsible for putting strange interpretation upon Scripture, which when looked upon from a certain angle, it appeared good, perhaps very enlightening. Oh, it's new truth, or rather it's old truth, which is coming back, coming to the front. Such was the subtlety of the adversary. Oh, it was very enlightening. They carved the word of God up into sections. Human history was put into different compartments, with one portion of Scripture applying to that section of humanity and another portion of Scripture pertaining to that section of the human race, and so on. Now, this helped a certain school of prophecy tremendously. It really got that off the ground. But I'll tell you this, it absolutely shattered the foundations of many fundamental biblical truths. Now, though, to be fair, I do not think that many of these men realized this at the time. I don't think they did. I don't think they realized the far-reaching consequences of that which they were doing. But you see, the trouble was, they were majoring on certain things. Majoring on certain things. Mostly church order and prophecy. Prophecy was the dominating feature. They were not holding to the unity of the faith. Consequently, it was not long before those following these lines discovered that they were running into difficulties. Running into difficulties with other teaching of Holy Scripture. Things just would not fit. So upon these matters, there settled a silence. The Sabbath is just one example. They didn't decry Sabbath observance. But they couldn't teach the Sabbath in the biblical sense, because Dr. Schofield and Pember and many others had said, then there was an age of conscience, and so on. And then right up through to the law, and that was Jewish. That's where the Sabbath fitted in. It was nothing to do with the way back there. Yes, the Sabbath is just one example. Heaps of others can be found. Things just would not fit. So I say there was a silence. It is not that these men were opposed to Sabbath observance. Of course they weren't. I'm not suggesting that. And neither are the men that follow this line of things today. They aren't opposed to Sabbath observance, but they can't teach it. Of course they can't. You see, the Sabbath has been taken from the firm footing in which it was placed at the beginning. It's been taken from the firm footing in which it is grounded in Scripture as the authoritative command of God to all men for all time. And it's been transferred to the sandy ground of being a very good practice. And it's a very pious example. We must set that example most certainly, but we can't enforce it. The Sabbath is not really a New Testament ordinance. Of course they can't teach it. It's not really a New Testament ordinance, they say. Most of them make the whole of the Decalogue Mosaic in any case. I was talking to a man some year or two ago now, whom we all know very well, that's occupied this pulpit hundreds of times. I asked him where he stood on this. Oh, well, he said, I do. Yes, he said, I quite see that the moral law is separate from the ceremonial. And he said, I can quite see that the principles of the moral law are outworked in the New Testament with but one exception. He said, I can't see any foundation for a Sabbath in the New Testament. He shattered the whole of the law of God, for he that offendeth in one point is guilty of all. When we come to the New Testament, did God say, well, yes, the Ten Commandments will still stand with but one exception. We shall knock one out. There will only be nine now. Oh, how men will twist and dishonorably handle this lively oracle of God. You see, we live in a day now of lukewarm Christianity. And so now we can see the results of modern evangelicalism, which found its roots 150 years ago or a bit more. Well, they didn't think it was liberal, but it was. It was. It's not the pure, true religion of the 16th, 17th century. The 19th century was a treacherous age. A treacherous age. And now we live in an age of lukewarm Christianity, and we see the results of that modern evangelicalism. And for those teachers within such circles, they have no ground whatsoever now upon which to stand or which to argue the case of the Sabbath, for they pulled the very rug from under their feet. And the minister who is true to the Word of God, he must examine these mischievous and popular notions and expose them and herald forth yet again the doctrine of Holy Scripture concerning this great and this vital question. And this, by God's grace and help, we shall do here at North Road over coming weeks. Oh, I am well into this now in study, and I can only say that it is one of the most interesting but one of the most revealing subjects that I've ever handled. May it be used of God to his glory. Amen.